Be prepared. Be prepared. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning is preparation. You know, the two candles that we've lit so far are the candles of prophecy and preparation. And I got thinking about that as a theme, and I got to the point that if we're going to receive anything at all from God, those are the first two steps. We've got to hear the promise, and we've got to be in the place to receive the promise. Just suppose that some wealthy individual said to you this morning that, you know, if you're in such and such a place at such and such a time, I will give you $1 million in cash. How do you receive that? First of all, you got to believe that he could do it, that he will do what he has promised to do. And the second thing is you got to be in the right place at the right time. Well, God's promises are so much bigger and so much greater than $1 million in cash. The question is, do we believe that he said what he said? Do we believe that he is both capable and willing to fulfill what he said? And will we expend the effort to be in the right place or the right condition at the right time to receive the promise? Now, what kind of promises are we talking about? Well, first and foremost is eternal life, an abundant life in God's economy, prosperity, which may or may not be prosperity in the human sense, but it might be soul prosperity, peace, deliverance, salvation, that progressive work of grace in the life of an individual that allows us to be closer to God day by day. There are just so many, and we've not even gotten into the supernatural promises that go along with that. But just on a very practical scenario, do we believe that God has said what he has said? Do we believe that he is capable and willing to do what he said? And are we willing to expend the effort to be in the right place at the right time? Now let me nip one thing in the bud right here. We don't work for our salvation. We don't work to earn God's favor, but we are responsible for our own actions. We're responsible if the meeting is at thus and so place, at thus and so time, you know, we need to expend the effort to be there. We need to do what we are instructed in Scripture to do. We need to try to live a holy life. We need to try to live in accordance with the principles that God taught us through His Torah. We need to try to live in the principles that Jesus taught us with his words and with his life. We need to be in the right place in order to receive that which God has promised us. So what's the first step in receiving God's promises? To be born again. What does it mean to be born again? We need to realize that we are born as a seed of Adam in a condition of sin, and we as human beings have committed acts or not done things that we are commanded to do and therefore have sinned, and that we can't pay that price, but that God provided the perfect sacrifice to pay for both the condition of sin and the action of sin in the person of Jesus Christ. Mary received a promise from an angel sent by God that said, you're going to bear a child. She placed herself in a position of believing God, and therefore the entry of the perfect sacrifice came into the world. I'm going to go way back. The first time I ever stood in a pulpit at a little Methodist church in Haverhill, Ohio, it was a Christmas service that was done by the youth group. And the message that I delivered that day was this: Christmas means nothing without Easter. You know what gets me? There are so many people that don't grasp that. It means little that the Son of God was born into the world if we do not also take that to its ultimate conclusion, that he lived that sinless life. He offered himself up as a sacrifice for my sin, was crucified, dead, and buried, and didn't stay that way, but resurrected from the dead so that we could have resurrection from death, hell, and the grave. I get aggravated sometimes. You hear people on TV shows and out in public praying to sweet baby Jesus. I would rather call on resurrection power Jesus. I mean, it seems like people want to grasp the pretty part of the story. What a wonderful picture the Christmas picture is. People want to grasp the pretty part. The baby in the manger, isn't that sweet? The man that died on one of these is not a pretty picture, but it's the important picture. But it's not near as important as that stone rolled away and an empty tomb. Amen? So the first thing we want to do, that we have to do, if we want to be in a position to inherit, to receive what God has promised us, we have to acknowledge the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and that Jesus was that Savior, and we need to repent of our sin, ask Him to come into our lives, and let His perfect atonement be atonement for us. Step one. You're never going to receive a promise from God if you're lost. You've got to get in that born-again condition. And remember that born-again is something that happens at a point in time. It is a discrete act. Just like you were born as a human being at a moment, you look at your birth certificate and you'll know where you were born, when you were born, down to the minute. That happened at a point in time. But your progressive walk has happened for many of us in this room 60 or more years since that happened. And we've grown and changed. And that is the second point, is we need to maintain a relationship with God. We need to grow in grace. Once we're born again, we need to grow. Well, what do you need to do to grow? Well, you need to eat in a physical body, right? So what do we eat? We eat the Word. We need to exercise in order to develop the ability to walk and talk and work and do all the things that we have to do. Spiritual equivalent is prayer, actually serving, and we need to go to school. We need to go to school in order to be functional adults, right? We need to learn things. Well, we learn things in this Word. We learn things when we gather together in a group and talk about what God has done and what His Word says and what the promises are. So we need that same process. Once we're born, we need to grow. And theoretically, the older we get, the smarter we get. Not always true. Spiritually it is, but physically, sometimes you wonder if you got walking around sense at some point in time. But you see, that process has to be maintained. If we want to be in a position to receive the promise, then we need to be able to grow and mature. Now, Mary, here's a teenage girl, probably just old enough to be of childbearing age. She had a lot to learn. She had a promise that you are going to bear this special child. What does the Bible tell us she did? Well, you know, after she did some praying, she went to her older and more experienced relative, Elizabeth, who was also miraculously with child, our buddy John. And I'm sure that being with child, Mary had a lot of conversation with people who had experience in what is it like to bear a child? What is it like to raise a child? And I'm equally sure that she spent a whole lot of time praying because of the miraculous nature. She knew for sure what everybody else had to believe on based on testimony, that this was no natural pregnancy. Everybody else had to believe what was said, what somebody told them, whether it be an angel or whether it be Mary or whether it be Joseph, they had to believe that Mary said, hey, look, you know, there's been no hanky-panky going on here. The natural biological process to create this condition has not happened. Therefore, this is a miraculous pregnancy. But Mary knew that. She knew it, you know, completely and totally. And therefore, in order to be prepared for that, you know, based on the attitude we see in her words, I'm sure that she was very diligent in trying to figure out what all this meant. And then for years after that child was born, I'm sure that process continued. See, we never learn enough. We never know enough. This happens in the physical world. You can keep teaching old dog new tricks. And you can teach an experienced Christian new truth about God every day. It's alive. It's new. It's fresh. It happens when we allow it to happen. So we got to be born again to start a relationship. We've got to maintain that relationship with prayer and study and quiet time. And then we need to learn the voice of God. Well, what does the voice of God sound like? Well, I can't tell you. You have to experience. When the Holy Spirit lives in the born-again believer, there is a means by which we can hear the Spirit of God. Usually, not audibly, but although sometimes that can happen too, or at least you can feel like it's audible because it's so clear. But in our spirit, we can learn to recognize the voice of God. Now, we hear a lot of voices in this world today. We hear the voice of our own ego. We hear the voice of our own thoughts. We hear the voice from dozens of places, literally. There are so many. Self, world, family, friends, media, the religious community of any variety that you want to listen to, from the government, from the political correctness, which is in fact is a false religion, by the way. It's called secular humanism. There are lots of voices that we hear. So how do we sort out which one is the Spirit of God? Well, first let me tell you what the normal, natural human being does when an idea floats through your head, which could be the voice of God or it could be a number of other things. It could be the voice of a demon. It could be the voice of the devil himself. It could be a physical craving that your body has. It could be a lie from somebody that's trying to deceive you, or it could be deception passed on by somebody who's already deceived. There's a lot of things. You've heard me say it before. We all remember the old Hanna-Barbera cartoons. Somebody's trying to make a decision. Poof! Angel on one shoulder. Oh, you need to be nice. Poof! Devil pops up on the other shoulder, says, take what you want. And you have this debate. More truth was never portrayed in a cartoon, because that's basically what happens. You've got this war to control your will, which is your decision-making capability, part of the soul, right? Body, soul, and spirit. The soul is the mind, the will, and the emotion. Well, what the mind thinks, it calculates facts. The emotions evaluates feelings, and the will is the decider. What shall I do? And if the voice of a lie or the voice of a deception can control your will, or at least so heavily influence your will, then you got a problem. Because you see, the will is meant to decide based on the godliness of a decision or the ungodliness thereof. We decide, we choose which path we walk. And it's important for us to have our will guided by the voice of God and not any of the other voices that we hear. But do we always decide that way? Do we always say, well, you know, this is godly and this is ungodly, this is consistent with Scripture and this is not? No. You know how most human beings decide? Point one, what do I want to do? What, at this moment, I've got this decision in front of me. Do I want door A or door B? Which one do I want? Will I like it? Is it going to be pleasant or unpleasant? Which one will I choose? Will it profit me in some way? Financially? Emotionally, satisfaction? Will it boost my reputation? Will it improve my status in the community? What do I want to do? Will I like it? Will it profit me? What will other people think or say? If I choose to do this thing that I believe God is telling me to do, what will everybody think? If Mary thought about what will everybody think, she'd have said no thank you. But her reputation was soiled by her willingness to receive God's promise. Will I meet resistance if I make this choice? I just don't want to fight today. I just don't have it in me to fight today. It's not worth the effort. Can I do it? Do I have the knowledge, the strength, the means to perform whatever this is? Can I do it out of my own resources? What will it cost? Reputation, relationship, financial loss? What will it cost? Does it agree with my preconceived notions of the way things should be? Particularly people in the absence of listening to the influence of the Holy Spirit, people without a biblical foundation, they make decisions based on this list and probably some others I haven't thought of. Well, how should a Christian evaluate those voices that we're hearing? How should we choose? Is this from God or is this not from God? Well, it's a completely different scenario. How do you learn someone's voice? Spend time with them. How do we learn the voice of the Holy Spirit? Spend time. How do you spend time with God? You pray. You get in the Word. You have a quiet time, a time when you get off by yourself in a place where you will not be disturbed. And when the disruption inevitably comes, as it usually does, when you try to get off and spend a quiet time with God, something will try to interrupt it. Turn off the phone, shut off the TV, go find a quiet place, whether it be a prayer closet or your front porch on a porch swing with a cup of coffee at 6 in the morning or whatever it may be. You got to get alone where you and God can concentrate on each other. If you learn the voice of the Spirit, you'll be able to dismiss many of the voices that try to sway you because you say, that ain't God. I know that's not God. I know God's voice. That's not Him. The other thing we need to realize is this. God is never false to Himself. John tells us that Jesus is the Word of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among men. So Jesus is God. The Word of God is God. It is His wisdom and His intellect and His plan, His instruction manual for you. The Holy Spirit is God. God cannot be false to Himself. If He says, this is sin, then always and forever, that is sin. If He said, this is a place of blessing, then always and forever, that's a place of blessing. So one of the first ways that we can judge that idea that comes into our head is it consistent with the principles and the words of Scripture? Is it different than what God has said? If it's different than, then it's time to reject it. You know, let me rephrase that. Not if it's different than, if it's in conflict with. If there is a conflict between what Scripture says and what's going through your mind, then go the route of Scripture. Okay? Now, different. God does new things. He does the same things, but He does them different ways. The means might be different. The presentation might be different. If Jesus had come today, He might be driving a Mini Cooper instead of riding on a donkey. Maybe a Jeep. You get my picture. You know, the means are different. The details might be different. But the basic principles remain the same. The basic principles have been the same since the day of creation and before. Because God is God and He does not change. He changeth not, the Scripture says. And He cannot be false to Himself. Therefore, He won't say one thing in one minute and the next minute tell you something entirely different. If it was wrong 2,000 years ago, it's wrong today. If it was right 2,000 years ago, it's right today. The details might be different, but the principle never changes. What I'm talking about is trying that word. Scripture tells us that we should try spirits to see if they're from God. What is the primary test involved in trying a spirit? Does it confess that Jesus came in the flesh? Scripture gives us that one. And the other way to try a spirit is whatever that voice in your head you're hearing, is it consistent with the Word? And I'm even going to go a different route here that some of you will be surprised at me saying. You know, we've got 2,000 years of church history. In 2,000 years of church history, there have been some real victories and there have been some real defeats. There have been some people that have got it and there have been some people that haven't got it. But if you take a step back and look at the big scope of things, through a lot of that history, they've interpreted particular scriptures in particular ways. John Wesley said, when you're studying the Bible and trying to understand it, one of the things he said was, what has the church historically said about this? Now, admittedly, Wesley was a Protestant. He was actually, trying to reform a church that was born out of the Reformation. Okay, so he knew that not all church tradition is on point, But one of his tests, after the first one, which is the first test was, does it agree with Scripture? The second test was, does it agree with traditional interpretations? And the third test, is it reasonable and logical? Now, there's a whole lot of variation in those last two. You know, because church tradition can be wrong. That's the whole reason for the Reformation. And is it reasonable and logical can be wrong, because what is reasonable and logical about the Creator of the universe sending His only begotten Son to be born into a physical body that would live for 33 years, be abused, rejected, beaten, horribly crucified, just so it could be resurrected? In the logical mind, you say, you're kidding, right? You know, what logical God would do something that convoluted? But human reasoning and God's reasoning are entirely alien to each other. Look, people can miss it. By the time that Jesus came into this world, by the time that He was born, the religious leaders of Judaism had studied prophecies of the coming of Messiah for centuries. And they had figured out how they thought it would happen, what they thought it would look like. Unfortunately, they didn't consider all the prophecies. They just considered the ones that we as Christian believers now look forward to at Jesus' second coming. They weren't looking for the suffering servant because they felt, and understandably so, that they were the suffering servant. I mean, who has been abused throughout the history of the world more than the Jewish people? They've been thrown out of every decent country in the world, with the exception of this one. And persecuted here. You know, they in their mindset, they were the suffering servant that was spoken of in Scripture. And the Messiah was the conquering king. Well, what we now understand as Christian believers is that there are two advents of one Messiah. And the first time he comes as the suffering servant to pay for sin. And the second time he comes to clean house. The Messiah that they were looking for in Jesus' day was going to ride in on a white horse with a flaming sword and an army behind him and kick the Romans right back across the Mediterranean and restore the kingdom to Israel. Well, I see where they get it. I can, you know, were I living in that day and knowing the interpretations of the Scripture and listening to the teachings from the teachings from the teachings that we've been teaching for centuries, I probably would have been looking for the same Messiah that they were looking for. But that preconceived notion of who Messiah was, how he would come, what he would look like, what he would do, ran head on into God's plan and reality. You see, they saw the part they wanted to see. They saw the part that satisfied their desires to be free of the Romans. They saw the part that would restore glory and honor to their nation. They saw all the good side. But what they didn't see was what needed to happen first, which was, we need to clean up this thing. Y'all don't need to be killing bulls and goats and sheep every day, because I can provide one sacrifice that will satisfy all those sacrifices that you use to pay for sin. They didn't grasp the big picture. They only saw the part that they wanted to see. And I think a lot of times we do that. You've heard me say before, you know, you've heard the story of the man who was praying to God to be delivered from the flood. He's sitting on the roof of his house and he said, "Oh God, deliver me. Rescue me from this place that I'm in." And a man with a boat comes by and offers to give him a ride. He said, no, God's going to deliver me. And then pretty soon, a helicopter comes along with a rescue team and a lifeline and said, "Let us pull you off this house." "No, God's going to take care of it. God's going to rescue me." In his utter frustration, he cries out to God yet again and says, "God, I thought you were going to rescue me from this circumstance." God's response is, "I sent a boat and a helicopter. What do you want?" Our preconceptions of how God's going to do something blind us to the way that He is going to do it. Sometimes I think we get so much tunnel vision that we pray for God to work in a situation in our lives. And we may even find a promise in Scripture that we hold on to as a foundation for those prayers. But then our mind goes to work. And our imagination goes to work. And we work up in our mind the scenario that God is going to use to solve that problem. Well, first of all, he's going to change so-and-so's attitude, and then so-and-so is going to make a decision that's in my favor, and then God's going to cause them to change their heart, and they're going to make the decision that I want them to make. And we work up this whole plan of how God is going to solve your problem. The problem is that is a vain imagination that came out of your head, not the heart of God. We need to be open for God to do things in ways that we don't expect. And the idea is like the idea of being a watchman. If you've got a watchman on a wall, you don't know what direction the threat's going to come from. You don't know what the threat's going to look like. But you need to be aware and alert and open and perceptive to see whatever's going on. You know, those of you that were in Vietnam saw some of this. Those who have served in the Middle East in more recent wars have seen it too. The threat comes sometimes from a completely unexpected location. It might be the girl that does your laundry. It might be an 8 or 9 year old boy that's wired with a bomb. That's one of the things that was so hard for the American military in the last 50 years of warfare is the enemy doesn't always wear a uniform anymore. And who is the enemy? How do I defend against a threat that I cannot identify? That's why you have to have your eyes open. That's suspicious. We need to check that out. That's not suspicious. Maybe we ought to check it out anyway. You see, we need to look for God's promise to come however God wants to deliver it, not in the package, you know. It doesn't show up on Sunday morning in an Amazon box. Sometimes you may have to go to the warehouse and pick it up. Sometimes God will use, you're going to love this one. Sometimes God will use somebody you absolutely do not like to be the path that your answer comes through. That's hurt. Hey, parents, sometimes God will straighten you out through your children. Children, sometimes God will straighten you out through your parents. You see, the whole trick is if we know the voice of God, if we have become intimate with Him to where we can see and hear and recognize that God is moving, then we are going to be aware and able to grasp the promise regardless of how it comes. I'm sure Mary had heard from the day of her birth stories of her parents talking about the coming Messiah. Little did she know she would be the avenue through which that child would be born. Little did she know that she would watch that child grow and mature and develop a great following and then watch him die and then watch him come back to life. You know, there's no way. No mind could conceive that plan, but God did it. He's got your answers too. Regardless of what your need is, regardless of what your hurt is, regardless of what your problem is, if you are a born-again child of the King, God has your answer. If you're not a born-again child of the King, well, it's time to make a decision and become one. Because that's the only place the answers come from. That's the only place the victory comes from is for being in the family of God and allowing Him to minister in and through and to you. So as this Christmas season that we're in, as we remember the gift of God and anticipate the gifts of God, let us be ready. Let's be in the right place at the right time. Let's be ready to hear the voice, and let's be ready to respond to it, even if it doesn't match our expectation. Stand with me if you would. There's so much anticipation of this season, and we all get so busy with the preparations and the travel and what are we going to eat and what day's the family going to get together and how's this going to work. You know, we've got two halves of the family. Are we going to get together this day and do it? Are we going to get We got all these practical things going on. Let's not forget to have some merry moments M-A-R-Y, not M-E-R-R-Y. Hopefully we'll have some M-E-R-R-Y moments too. Let's have some Mary moments when we are in a quiet place and hear the voice of God and say, "Yes, Lord, use me."